Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to you today praising you that you have placed a new song in our heart and how we have joy when we lift up our voice to you. I pray, Lord, as we go to your word this morning, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing our study of the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 1 as we've been going through the introductory part of the letter. And in my last sermon, I pointed out that the writer and the reader shared commonality, and with that commonality, they had community. And we experience that. As we come together as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have community. And because Paul, the writer, and the Church of Rome, the readers, had community, Paul was moved to visit the church at Rome. And in visiting the Church of Rome, he wanted to preach, and he wanted that preaching to flourish among the congregation. And you can sense this expectation as Paul is starting out this letter to the church at Rome. And that motivation then becomes expressed in three I am statements. Paul makes three statements where he says, I am. And that first I am we will cover today. So join with me in turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 as we read verses 13 and 14. Romans 1, verse 13 and 14, it reads, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise." The first I am statement, I am a debtor. Why was Paul a debtor? What does debtor in this particular verse mean? In this verse, the word debtor doesn't mean that he took a loan from Greeks and barbarians. He didn't owe them money. What it does mean is that he is obligated. How debtor is used in this particular verse, he is obligated. He has an obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. That word obligation in form of debt makes sense, doesn't it? If you go out and you borrow money, you're obligated, aren't you, to pay your debt. So Paul is obligated to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. Why? Why was he obligated to them? Why did he mention them specifically? In the book of Acts, in chapter 26, Paul is giving a speech in front of King Agrippa. And in that speech, he's telling King Agrippa how he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 26, verse 16, Paul gives a testimony about what Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus. And in verse 16 of Acts 26, Jesus tells Paul this. He says, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have prepared to you for this purpose." Now think about this. This is his first encounter with Jesus Christ. This is his saving knowledge of Jesus Christ when he first meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus tells him, "For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. For I will deliver to you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In other words, Paul experienced forgiveness of his sins. Paul experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ for a purpose. And that purpose was to be a witness to the Gentiles. In other words, he was under obligation, wasn't he? He was under purpose. He was obligated to the Greeks and barbarians to share the gospel to them, because that's why Jesus saved him. Jesus saved him for a purpose. And that purpose was to share the gospel to, in his words, the Greeks, which were the cultured, refined, intellectual people of the day, to the barbarians, which were considered the lowest group among society. See, salvation knows no class. Salvation isn't limited to a class system. It crosses socioeconomic lines. And Jesus tells Paul, you're going to go and you're going to preach, and this is your purpose. If you think about salvation, when Christ saves, he pays a debt that is impossible for us to pay. And that's what Jesus did to Paul. He paid a debt that Paul could not pay. He pays a debt for us in which we cannot pay. And because of that debt, because of that purchase, we should have a sense of obligation. Paul tells us that we are bought at a price. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 18, Paul tells the church of Corinth this. In verse 18, he says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Let's stop right there just for a moment before I go on. We were bought at a price. That price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished," which were his last words on the cross, "It is finished," he meant that the debt had been paid in full. And because he purchased us, our body is not our own. Verse 20 says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore." Because you have been purchased, therefore. Because you have been redeemed, therefore. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My body, your body, as a child of God, isn't our body. It's God's body. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. It is through this knowledge that Paul acknowledged his obligation in his calling. Paul recognized that he was saved for a purpose. Now you may say, well, you know, that's great, Monty, but that's for Paul the preacher. That's not for me the layperson. Well, I beg to differ. And in fact, Paul begs to differ too, because he wrote the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1. He said this in verse 11. It says, in Him, referring to Jesus Christ, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose. To the purpose of Him. So we're not talking about just Paul, who was saved for a purpose. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we have been saved, that we have been predestined according to the purpose of Him, the purpose of Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In other words, you and I have been set apart. We've been set apart. We've been redeemed. We've been saved for a purpose. Just as Paul was saved for a purpose. And this purchase price was very, very costly. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 13, 45 says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. My friends, our salvation is special. It's costly. Have you ever received an incredible present from someone and you weren't expecting it? It wasn't your birthday. It wasn't your anniversary. You didn't do anything special. It was just a gift. I've shared this before, but it bears repeating in this particular circumstance. I'll never forget when I was, I guess, about 8th or 9th grade. I came in one day and my dad just out of the blue did something kind of uncharacteristic. He gave me a gift. It was sitting on the counter when I walked in, and of course that was during the big Western wear craze, and it had a belt and a buckle. Big buckle had M on it. And I thought, where'd you get that? Well, I was driving through Dallas and I was in a store and I saw that and I just thought about you and I thought I'd get it for you. No reason. Wasn't my birthday. One special occasion. I hadn't done anything. He just wanted to do it. And I still have that. It meant something special to me. And I still think back and have fond memories of that. And that's what happens when we receive a gift that we don't deserve or we don't expect, is that we typically have a change of attitude about the gift giver. We think about the gift giver. We hold them in different light. We put them in a higher esteem. You typically want to do something for them, don't you? When you receive a gift that you don't deserve and it's out of the blue, that you want to do something for the gift giver. And you typically don't keep that gift as a secret, do you? When you receive that gift, you typically go, hey, this person did something really special for me. You communicate that to other people. That's how we should be about our gift that we've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that we didn't deserve. An unexpected joy that we participate in. See, Paul is saying, I received a wonderful gift in his salvation. And he is under obligation out of joy and gratitude to share to both the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. And he is motivated to come to Rome and preach among them. It is an obligation out of love. It's not an obligation out of legalism. It is an obligation out of love. After years of ministry, I have learned that you want people to participate in ministry not out of a sense of legalism, but out of a sense of love. Trying to motivate anyone out of a sense of guilt just gets you a bunch of grumpy people up doing something that they don't want to do. That's no fun. But when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and say, I am here because I have a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of a sense of love, I am obligated to serve and honor Him through ministry, it's a different dynamic. And I am afraid that the modern church in America has lost this sense of love in their service in a lot of instances. And in fact, if you turn with me to Revelation, and as we look in Revelation at chapter 2, to the letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus, starting in verse 1, it reads this: To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. What's the first love in verse 4? It's the love of Christ. The church at Ephesus had become cold. They had the sense of discernment, but they were just going through the motions. They had let their love grow cold. They lost their motivation, because without the love of Christ, without the love of Christ, there can be no zeal or passion in ministry. We must always remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And just as Paul, through his love for Jesus Christ, said, I am obligated to share my faith to both the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise, you and I should also serve with zeal and passion and love in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? We must remember who we are and who Christ is. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I love what Paul says about himself here. In verse 12, he says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which were in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now I want to point out a couple of things. Paul, writing young Timothy, is still in remembrance of what he was saved from in his salvation of Jesus Christ. This was my past life. That's why he said, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. This was his past life. But I also want to point something else out. At the end, Paul said, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's present tense. He didn't say was. He didn't say of whom I was chief. He said of who I am chief. Now, does this mean that Paul was still living a life of sin? No. He was saved. He was transformed. We believe in a transformative salvation, that we're saved, that we're changed, that we're a new man in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said that we're a new man. But when we are saved and we keep our eyes on Christ, even though we've been transformed, we are in recognition of our sin, and our sin becomes more poignant in our life when we see our sin and we remember not only what Jesus Christ did, but what Jesus Christ is still doing in our life this very day. We still need Him, don't we? I just didn't need Jesus Christ when I first gave my life to Christ. I need Him every day. You need Him every day. And in being aware of what Jesus did, what He's doing, who we are, we should serve Him with zeal and passion, just as Paul said, I'm obligated. I'm a debtor to share. Another great example that you see in the Bible regarding this transformative experience is in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, if you remember, Isaiah looks up into heaven and he sees God on His throne and he sees the holiness of the Lord. And in viewing the holiness of God, in verse 5, Isaiah says this, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In verse 6 it says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" What did Isaiah say? He said, "Here am I. Send me." I want you to see a common pattern both in the life of Paul and also in the life of Isaiah. Both of them recognized their sin. Both of them saw where the Lord forgave their sin. Both of them served. That's the pattern. And that's not just a pattern for preachers, or in Isaiah's case, a prophet. That should be the case for all of us. Recognizing the forgiveness that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at our sin and recognizing that that was paid for through the cross of Jesus Christ. Recognizing what we have been saved for, and then willingly serving so that others may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's under that loving sense of obligation in which we must all serve. Join me in prayer if you would. Father, we just thank You for this wonderful example in the book of Romans. I pray, Lord, that we in our own life might examine ourselves, that we might look at our life and realize that we have been saved and our salvation is precious. And because of that preciousness, we serve so that others might hear. I pray, Lord, that we might all recognize that We're all saved for a purpose. We're all called into your kingdom. We've all been given gifts. I pray, Lord, that we might have a love for your church, that we might have a love of ministry, recognizing that the life that we have is only available through the gift of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.